Before we come to the Word. Heavenly Father, thanks for your Word. I pray that you'll give us hearts that listen well to your Word so that we can be transformed through the knowledge of Jesus. Amen. 60 years before the birth of Jesus, there was a Roman general by the name of Pompey the Great, and he didn't like God's people. He didn't like the Jews. And I'm reading a bit into this, but I think he was a bit miffed that the Romans had rebuilt for the Jews their temple. But the Jews had never let a Roman set foot on their temple precinct, let alone inside their temple. And I think for Pompey, his world was a world of visual religions that had images you would worship of different gods and statues and idols and shrines. And the Roman way was, whenever the Romans took over a country, you could keep your religion as long as you put a shrine to the emperor inside your temple. So as long as you combined sort of worshipping the gods of Rome with your god, the Romans were okay with that. But the Jews actually said, no, no, no. We don't have images. We don't have statues. We worship the invisible God. And I think Pompey was suspicious. I think he thought the Jews were playing a game. And so in AD 63, he took his troops, fought his way, killing many, many Jews, into the temple grounds. And it said, this is not in the Bible, this is from the historians Tacitus and Josephus. And it said that when the guards of the temple saw that Pompey was going to get in, they committed suicide rather than see their own temple desecrated by having this pagan come in the temple. This is a really big deal. He killed a lot of people to get onto the grounds. And so in AD 63, Pompey opened the doors to the temple. Himself, he walked into the Jewish temple, not only into the first room, but he even went into the Holy of Holies, the room where only the great high priest would go once a year. And he stuck his nose in and gave himself a kind of tourist self-guided tour. Then what happened? Well, he walked out, closed the door, went back to Rome, and the Jews just kept going on as if nothing had happened. What did he find in the temple? Well, the historians record his surprise, his amazement that what Pompey found just blew him away. He found nothing. He found it empty. He came out and said, they're right, there's no image. There's no God in there. There's no statue, there's no shrine, there's no idol that we can worship. The Jews, you know, I guess he thought, the Jews really do think they're worshipping the invisible God. A century later, here's a quicker story. A century later, Jesus has come, died, risen, started the church. The Christian groupings, networks are spreading like wildfire all over the Roman Empire. And the Romans, again, scratching their heads. And they came up with a nickname for Christians. The nickname was atheists. Like that? Now, this is very different to us, because to us, you know, atheists are this group that we argue with and we try and win people and convince them about the truth of the Bible. I like doing that. But the early Christians were called atheists. Why? Because they had no images, they had no shrines, they had no buildings, they had no people, leaders in special clothes, they had, you know, no visual things like every other religion of the world, that they seemed like atheists. All they had, friends, is what all we have, the promise of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had the word of God, and that is what we have. And this has always been the case if you want to know God truly. If you want to know God biblically, he is known through his word rather than through human attempts to make pictures or expressions or statues, that kind of thing. So here's what God says in the Ten Commandments, which is where we're at as a church. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. This is God speaking to us today in the Ten Commandments. He's saying, make the center of your worship listening to me, my words, not things you create that you think are good visual aids. Think of what it would have been like to be there at the mountain of Sinai. That God's people had spent 400 years in Egypt before God brought them out. And in those 400 years, the only religion they would have known was Egyptian religion, other than their own faith in God. And all they would have seen is this sort of visual religion of you know, great temples engraved with images of the gods. And really today, those temples, you know, having been to Luxor and Cairo, they're breathtaking. And you walk through these great temples and stonework higher than our church building, although we're probably not that high. You can picture people worshipping the images. And then Israel thinks, well, we're going to meet our God. What will he give us? How much more glorious will this God give it to us? Because he beat the Egyptians. And God gives them nothing other than his word. Moses comes down from the mountain with two stone tablets with words. There's no pictures on them. He doesn't come with something to bow down to. And in fact, while Moses is on the mountain, what do the Israelites do? They make a golden calf. They make an idol and worship and say, this is the God who brought us out of Egypt. You know, such are our hearts prone to idolatry. Friends, God says, you shall not make an idol or bow down to it. You can, and it's really his way of saying, I think, you truly know me through my word. Don't doubt as you read the Bible and read the promises of God to you that's the true and living God. That's how God should work if he is eternal and invisible. You know, you should notice that no one these days, though we all admire the Egyptians' work, no one's actually practicing those religions anymore, because religions based on images tend to come and go. No one's worshipping the god of Pompeii anymore. You know, the gods of the Romans, the emperor cult, no one's doing that anymore, because those things are very much man-made and therefore temporary. But true religion, true knowledge of the eternal invisible God with his word lasts forever. The word of the Lord stands forever. Now, how does this commandment apply to us today? Well, I want you to think about the way you worship God in your life. And by that, I'm not just including this time, but in your other 6 days of the week, how do you love God? And I think this commandment is telling us you must love God with all your heart the way his word tells you to love him, not the way you'd like to love him. You cannot just create your own system and say, this is how I would like God to be, and pretend that that's the right way. You must check it against the word of God. And especially, I think, we're not free as Christians to borrow practices or traditions from other religions, which some Christians do. God says to us, I am the living God. Bow down to me alone, not to anything man-made. Listen to me, receive the promises of my Son, and don't let anything else grip your heart. Because I think God knows, friends, that if you bow down to something other than God, it will enslave you. It will deceive you. You won't be having the true God anymore, and it will enslave you. And you will become impoverished. What Christians need to remember, I think we forget this, is that the ground of our access to the presence of God is through Jesus. His death washes away sin, so that obstacle's gone. His resurrection gives us eternal life as well. His ascension into heaven opens the way to eternal life. And so that it's always true that as long as you are praying to the Father in Jesus' name, you are heard, you have access, you enter into the presence of God. It's objectively true in the gospel now and always, even if you feel grumpy, even if you feel guilty, even if you don't like the music at church that day, as long as it is in the name of Christ and based on his death and resurrection, you are entering the presence of God. Don't think that you can add to the word of God and somehow enhance God's presence. It can't be done. All other ground is sinking sand. Christ is a solid rock on which we stand. Now let me give an illustration of this that may or may not help. I'm not sure whether this works or not, but it works for me. Think of how many gigabytes we photograph of each other these days, especially of our kids. I'm a gigabyte parent. My Dropbox has about 150 gig of my kids' video and photos. But some of you I know are actually shooting HD, and so you're probably going to be terabyte parents. And good luck backing up that data. Here's my reflection as a parent, though. I was crazy with my digital photography when they were little, but it's starting to wear off. And here's what I find. The images of my children don't actually do as much for me anymore. They're a happy memory of a past era, of when Josiah was a toddler, that kind of thing. It's a nice memory, but of a time that has slipped away. But here's what I value from my kids now, a note, a letter. When my kids have written me a letter, it doesn't matter, you know, it can be years old now, that it's like my child is speaking to me in the moment that I read it. It's like a connection with my child now. And maybe, I think this is something that happens as your kids get older, you know, and they can express themselves in word. You know, I value the notes from my kids at least as much as I value all the digital archive. Words have a power that maybe I think images can't give. And God has chosen to connect with us in the deepest way possible through words. Friends, this commandment, you shall not make for yourself an idol, is obeyed when you treasure God's word. Now, there's a few other reasons God doesn't like images. One of them is that God actually has already put into the world some images of himself, and you see those images whenever you look into a mirror. So you are made in the image of God. People uniquely, says Genesis 1, are the image bearers on the earth. And so it's wrong for God to, the living God, to have a dumb, mute statue when he has living images in us. The question then becomes for his people, for you, what kind of image of God are you? It is true that when you sin, you diminish the image, but not completely. But as you are forgiven in Christ, as he in his word transforms you, you can start to renew that image, or the Holy Spirit can renew that image. And so that is the image God wants in the world. Along with his word, he wants godly people who reflect Christ, who in the Holy Spirit are marked by the fruit of the Spirit. You know, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. They are the things that actually show God's character to the world. And that is what we are to embody. Before the Ten Commandments, God said to his people, you will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You will mediate me to the world through your godly living. It's interesting, isn't it, that we don't have any pictures of Jesus, that we don't have a drawing or even a description of Jesus. I mean, God, if he wanted to, he could have given us IMAX footage of Jesus. But what we have is his word, the word of the apostles, the word of the gospel. When Jesus was once on a mountain, he showed his glory in the transfiguration. And he looked great, but the end lesson was God spoke and said, this is my son, listen to him. This is my son, listen to him. Christian Spirituality is listening, not looking. Are you a good listener to the Word of God? I worry about us, friends, myself as well. I worry that we tinker with the Bible, but we don't actually have the sustained years of reading, meditating, and living on the Word of God and knowing God through His Word. That's the discipleship I want. Wherever Christians have gone, the Bible has gone and literacy has gone. You can see that in the atheists of the first century. Christians were called atheists because all they had was their word, the message, the letters of the apostles, those kind of things. That's all they had. Who made the most use of the printing press when it was invented? It was Christians, because we are people of words. Even in our own country, with our indigenous people, there's a really good illustration in a research study from 5 years ago from the Centre for Independent Studies about the appalling illiteracy amongst our indigenous remote communities of the Northern Territory. And there was one exception to the study. You can Google this from 2008. There was one exception to this study for indigenous literacy, and it was those senior indigenous folk who were part of the Christian mission schools at the start of the 20th century, which the government has now kind of banned. But the Christians came, and wherever they go, they brought literacy and numeracy, because we know God through His Word. We love God through His Word, so it's vital that we value words. The early Anglicans, guys like Cranmer, who died for the gospel, they set up the Anglican Church so that it would be centred around the Bible, that we'd be a church that loves the Bible, have the Bible as part of our DNA. And my hope for back for Berwick Anglican Church is that we are a church that loves the Bible, has it in our DNA. And the only way that can happen is if it's in my DNA and your DNA through the whole week. We walk by faith, not by sight. Or you'd say we walk by listening to God, trusting His Word, not by sight. We love God by hearing, not by seeing. Well, I don't know what you thought coming in, I don't know what you thought previously of the second commandment. At one level, it seems like a bit of a joke. Are any of you really this week physically going to bow down to an idol? Probably not. But friends, the commandments are there to deal with the heart. And your heart is a place that makes idols. Anything your heart grips onto and craves and demands and hopes in more than God is your spiritual idol, even if you don't make it and bow down to it. So I'm an idolater in rehabilitation. You know, I'm trying to keep focused on Jesus. And one way to know whether idolatry is an issue in your life is by your conflicts. What kind of conflicts do you get caught up in? Here's what James says in the New Testament, James 4. He says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you?" Ever wondered that? Why do I get in so many fights with people all the time? Well, James says, "Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? They come from your heart. You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet," says James, "but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God." That is, God does not have central place in your heart. You've made something else the central place. And when you don't get it, all hell breaks loose. That's idolatry in our lives. That's what causes conflicts. That's what causes quarrels. But friends, here is the gospel. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, "Don't you know that idolaters will not inherit the kingdom of God? And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." There is healing and hope for every idolater who comes to God in His Word. And one last little observation. The second commandment of the Ten Commandments has with it an enticement and a warning about the power of worship and the power of idolatry in your life. And it talks here about the generations to come, the legacy that you will leave. He says, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." Friends, let's make our legacy, the gospel, the word of God in our lives, overflowing to the generations that come. God is saying, if you nurture an idol in your heart, it's a way of hating him because you're pushing him out. But if you love him, it bears a fruit, not just 3 or 4 generations, but 1,000 generations. God's grace and word is that powerful. Well, let's wind up. Remember my friend Pompey in the temple in AD 73? He thought it was empty, but actually he missed something. In the Holy of Holies, in that Jewish temple, there was a box called the Ark of the Covenant. And in the box was not an image, but was a copy of the Ten Commandments. And it was really God's way of saying, I am present in my word. Friends, choose this day whom you will serve. Will it be the God of the Bible, the God you know through his word, or will it be some pretend God or some demand you place on other people that makes you God in a way? Will you let the grace of God in Jesus so grip your heart that that has the power over you and nothing else? Will you let God in his word continually speak to you, and will you respond by listening, trusting, worshipping, obeying him alone? God says, you shall not make an idol and you shall not bow down to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please forgive us our idolatries. Please forgive us for doubting the Bible, your word. Thank you that we know you truly through the word of the gospel and the word of scripture, and that Jesus Christ gives us eternal life, and that he is the true image of you, the living God. Amen.